Going to, Lord willing, pick up where we left off this morning. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was of the great image that represented four of the ancient kingdoms, universal kingdoms of that time period. The head of gold represented the Babylonian Empire, which at the time, obviously, it was Nebuchadnezzar was the king at that time. And one of the reasons that Babylon and that time period was considered, or in his dream, it was the head of gold, which was the greatest, was not necessarily because they had the more territory than the other kingdoms to come, but it was because of the exclusive power that they had in Babylon. Territorial-wise, the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar ruled over most of the known world, Egypt, Nineveh, Arabia, Syria, Tyre, Asia Minor. And again, the greatness was because of the supreme power that he had and that he held at that time period. Another little summary on Babylon. Remember, it was the site of one of the first kingdoms ever established in history of mankind. Nimrod was the one that was the kingdom builder. It was the site of the Tower of Babel. It represents today, and as we, again, looking to the future into Revelation, the word Babylon represents the pride and arrogance of man. It was coupled with religion. Much idolatry was there. Tower of Babel represents that confusion of the tongue. And so there are going to be spiritual applications to that word Babylon. We're not pulling those out of thin air, and I want young people to really get hold of this, that this is why this is the primer to Revelation, is because we are establishing how to interpret things because God told us what it meant. And so then when we take some of these same illustrations and some of the same symbolic language, it's defined in Daniel, and hence helps us understand the book of Revelation. Let's begin over in, again, the second chapter of Daniel, and we'll begin reading with the 39th verse. Daniel chapter 2, verse 39. And after thee, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom. So after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior. Does anybody remember who it was that conquered the Babylonians? It was the Medes and the Persians. Now, remember, and again, we won't take the time to read it all, but what took place? There was a big party going on in Babylon. Does anybody remember? Who was it that was king at that time? It was Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, some of you may say, Brother Michael, it says he was the father. If you study out the word and the history, Belshazzar, historically, and even by the interpretation of the translation of the words, he was the grandson, all right? So Belshazzar was the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was following in the footsteps, if you will, of his grandfather, in some ways. But remember, and Brother Tony mentioned in his prayer, I believe it was, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. His heart was humbled, was it not? God brought him down from his exalted place. He lived in the fields as a beast of the field. And then when he was restored to his right mind, he gave God glory and he gave God credit. Because when God brought him low, if you will recall, was when Nebuchadnezzar was looking out over the kingdom saying, look what I have built. Look what I have done. And that was when God brought him low, as was given in another prophecy that God had given. All right. So Belshazzar was having a big party. And just so you know what the party was about, they were celebrating the growth of the kingdom of Babylon. They were celebrating that they had, Belshazzar had a goal that they wanted to get 1,000 provinces under their rule. And that party, from what I read in the history, was that party was actually in part a celebration of the Babylonian Empire having expanded, and they had reached that goal of 1,000 provinces under their rule. And so they were having a great party. Now, young people, what did Belshazzar call for to be brought in to help their in their celebration? Remember? Adults. The golden cups from where? That had been brought from the temple. See, he wasn't just wanting a golden vessel. They were wanting to mock the God of Israel because they were celebrating that we've conquered. They were celebrating that. And so they were bringing in some of the spoils of war, bringing in the dedicated vessels that have been in the temple at Jerusalem. And he called for those vessels to be brought in, and they were getting drunk and having a high time. And then what was it that appeared? A hand. And what did the hand write on the wall? See, Belshazzar became very scared. It said, I believe it says his loins smote together. He was shaking and trembling in fear to see this hand appear on the wall and begin to write. And what did it write on the wall? That's right. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. And what did that mean? Go ahead. Thou hast been weighed in the balance and found wanting. This night thy kingdom shall be given to who? The Medes and the Persians. The hand of God wrote those things on the wall. This was prophesied of Daniel that there's going to come up another kingdom. You're not going to reign forever. The kingdom of Babylon is not going to go on perpetually, but another kingdom is going to rise. And that night, when they were celebrating how much they had conquered, being very disrespectful and sacrilegious to the true God, the Lord God said, it's enough. And he said, this night, thy kingdom shall be given to the Medes and the Persians. You can read of that over in Daniel as well, obviously here. Let me see what passage it was. Over in the fifth chapter of Daniel, verse 25, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided. Your kingdom is divided. Did you get that? It's going to be split up. The head of gold and the chest and the arms of silver representing two arms. As one kingdom, it's going to be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And it was that night, in the middle of their revelry that the Medes and the Persians came in and conquered them. Isn't that amazing? The revealer of secrets. Let them see this is what's going to happen. It was prophesied in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and then to the grandson Belshazzar, God said, it's enough, and he said, your kingdom is divided up and given to the Medes and the Persians. The Medo-Persian Empire was a kingdom that was inferior to the Babylonian Empire in that there was not the supreme dictatorship like there was under Nebuchadnezzar. There was more division among different of the provinces, and so there wasn't quite the control, even though I believe in territory, there was more territory before all was said and done. Cyrus the Great conquered Babylon in 538 BC, and he besieged the city, and I want to ask the young people a question. Do you know how, you remember I told you the big walls that were around the city of Babylon? 300 to 350 feet tall, 85 feet thick, 54 miles in circumference. Do you remember, does anybody remember how the Medes and the Persians, because see, the Medes and the Persians had been trying to besiege the city, but the city of Babylon had food and water, I believe I read one place, for years. I mean, they were fortified, and so, how did the Medes and the Persians finally conquer the city of Babylon? Anybody remember? The Euphrates River flowed in through the city. So the walls went over, you know, they had it fortified over that river, and the riverbed went under those walls or gates, however they had it, and it flowed into the city. So the Medes and the Persians, in secret, dug a channel over to a lake. They dug a channel over to the lake, and they diverted the river Euphrates. So all in that night, they opened up that gateway, and all the river channeled around, and so that the Medes and the Persians were able to march into the city in that riverbed and go in underneath. Pretty amazing. You will find with that little tidbit of knowledge, when you get into the book of Revelation, it talks about the kings, I believe it says, from the east coming and going in through the river. It is an analogy to what happened right here, and this is how the Babylon fell, was through the diversion of the Euphrates River. So they diverted the river, and they marched in under the city, and they took the city that night. Prophesied by God. Who was the one that was ahead of the... let me get there in just a moment. So looking here, the Medes and the Persians were headed up by Cyrus and Darius. King Darius, what's the history of King Darius? When you think of King Darius and Daniel, does anything come to your mind that he did? He was what? Okay. And what else? I guess it was after that. What else did he allow? He did, and it was also the Medes and the Persians that allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding. Remember? So it was under the rule of the Medes and the Persians. They had inherited this movement that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians bringing in the Jews and people they had overtaken and brought them captive to Babylon. They lived there for years and years, and so it was under the authority of the Medes and the Persians, represented by the silver of this image, that they allowed them to go back home. King Darius was a Mede, and Cyrus was a Persian, and they allowed 40,000 of the Jews to return home, and just historically, again, the Medes were ancient Iranian people. So when we talk about Iraq and Iran in that part of the world, I don't have a map up here, but that was the center of what we're talking about. A lot of the ancient empires, a lot in the philosophy, the science, all of those things, a lot of that came from what is present day Iran. So the Assyrians and the Medes here, the Medes were the ancient Iranian people. The inferiority of the Medes and Persian Empire, again, did not relate to the power or to the riches, but it related to the amount of the type of government that they had and the measure of control that they had over the provinces that they were. Politically, the power of the central government was not as strong as it was under the Babylonian Empire because there was more rebellion and it was a growing sense of independence in these different provinces that King Nebuchadnezzar had under his thumb as the Babylonian king. Medo-Persian kingdom was the largest empire of classical antiquity. So in territory-wise, it was larger even than the Babylonian empire. It included territories of modern Afghanistan, Pakistan, Central Asia, Asia Minor, most of the Black Sea regions, Iraq, some of Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Israel, Lebanon, Syria, some parts of ancient Egypt, and as far west as Libya. So that was the known civilized world. And if you didn't come from those areas, you were termed as barbarians, right? You weren't really part of the civilized world. All right, let's read on then. So the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians, 538 BC, but that was not the end of the dream or the interpretation. Let's continue reading in verse 39. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass shall bear rule over all the earth. Okay, so now there's another part. He said, okay, you are the gold, Nebuchadnezzar. Then there's going to be another kingdom that comes. Remember the two arms, the Medes and the Persians. And we find the fulfillment of that was not too long later. And then he said there's going to be a third kingdom that was represented by brass. The third kingdom is represented was, what kingdom was that? Someone help out. It was the Grecian Empire. And the Macedonian Grecian Empire was the belly and the thigh of brass. Who was head of the Grecian Empire that conquered? Y'all have heard of him. Alexander who? What do we call him? Alexander the Great. So these are things that you can find the fulfillment in just secular history, okay? You don't have to just look through biblical history, even though it is part of biblical history. These are things you can find in the history book. It was Alexander the Great that went forward conquering, and he was the one that broke the back of the Medo-Persian Empire. Alexander the Great was, his son was named by Roxana. He went through at least three wives in addition to men. Okay? Alexander the Great was a man of, how do I say it? Much passion, unbridled passion, very immoral, if you will, lived a very lascivious lifestyle, and, homosexuality was rampant, all right? And Alexander the Great, by one of his wives, Roxana, that his son was called Alexander Agus, which means the son of the goat. Now, this is going to be important when we get into some more of the visions that Daniel had in the book of Daniel. We're going to find out that this empire is represented symbolically by a goat. Because Alexander the Great, his son was called the son of the goat. And if you're the son of the goat, what does that make the father? The goat. For reasons that we will look at more into why they were represented by the symbols they were later. But for today's purposes, he was called the goat. He was one of the most successful military commanders in history. They say he was undefeated in battle. Alexander the Great. They say he was undefeated in battle. By the time of his death, he'd conquered most of the known world to the ancient Greeks. His purpose was to combine Asia and Europe into one country and encourage intermarriage. And this is one of the things that took place under the Grecian Empire. He was really big in wanting everybody to be united. He didn't want them to keep their separate identity. He tried to get them in one identity, and he was very forceful and was pushing the spread of Grecian culture, Grecian dress, Grecian architecture, the Greek language, and that was Alexander the Great, was wanting there just to be one brotherhood and one family in the whole world. When he negotiated with Darius in Babylon for peace, Darius was said to have replied, "Heaven cannot support two sons, nor the earth two masters." I'm going to read to you just a few little quotes from some of the historians. Alexander the Great was said to have overshadowed the age in which he lived. He proclaimed himself King of Babylon, because he conquered Babylon, King of Babylon, King of Asia, King of the four quarters of the world. Alexander commanded people to call him the King of the whole world. The King of the world. In 323 BC, Alexander returned to Babylon and declared himself an invincible god. He planned to conquer, and now there is a story that some of you have read in your history books and heard that Alexander, when he saw the breadth of his dominion, that he wept, for there are no more worlds to conquer. That is questionable whether that's accurate or not. Because at the time of his death, if I'm not mistaken, Alexander the Great was planning, I believe it was, there's some places in Africa that he was planning to go to conquer. So he knew there were other places to still be conquered, but the known civilized world, he conquered it. That's why I said, call me the King of the world. And again, he took on that title as a god. People, in essence, almost worshiped the man. 1 month, and does anybody know how old he was when he died? Huh? He was 1 month short of 33 years old. So he did all of this before he was 33 years old, He'd gone and conquered again all of the remaining territories. He'd conquered the Medes and the Persians. He was a man of many vices, and he was a victim of his own vices. Now, there are some, I've read, and I'm thinking years back when I studied some of this, that there are some different accounts of what he actually died from. But suffice it to say, he was a victim of his own vices. His kingdom was divided, when he died, was divided into four parts. And it was divided between four of his generals. And what was continued to be known as the Greek dynasty, we talk about the Hellenistic age, and you young people in your studies, you'll come across the Hellenistic age. That's talking about the Greek influence on the world. And again, Alexander the Great was a large part of that. Greek empire, culture, language dominated the world for 300 years. All right, let's go on in verse 40. Said the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh in all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part of clay, so shall the kingdom be partly strong and partly broken. Now, who was it that conquered the Grecians? The Romans did. Now, if you're going to go out, what are hammers and cannonballs and things, sledgehammers, all those, what are those made out of? Iron. It's a symbolic. He said, this is going to be made of iron. Iron is symbolic of used to crush. And one of the reputation that the Romans had, even of all of these, and there's so much history that you could study in each of those empires, but we're just looking, getting an overview. The Romans had the reputation of just going in and just crushing their opponent. Whereas some might try to work with and try to make peace with them, the Romans went in and just would crush the opposition in a very dominating way. And so they were represented as iron. Clay represents, well, the legs of iron. Let me just say this. The Macedonian and Grecian Empire was conquered 148-146 BC. And the Romans were recognized for their contributions. They made the aqueducts. Actually, I had the privilege of seeing some of those. The aqueducts, the road, the baths, the iron representing the beating people into submission. One of the historians said this, and this is a quote, out of the Discourse on Daniel's Visions. The Roman Empire did beat down the constitution and establishment of all other kingdoms, abolishing their independence and bringing them into the most entire subjection, humbling the pride, subjecting the will, using property and trampling upon the power and dignity of all other states. For by this was the Roman dominion distinguished from all the rest. So they were represented as iron. Crushing, domineering, just taking. They had a long history of cruelty to the Jews. But take note of this. What was the kingdom that was in power when Jesus was born? It was the Roman Empire, wasn't it? This is very noteworthy to the interpretation of this dream. The Roman Empire was the one that was in power when Jesus was born. But later on, let's skip forward a few years, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, if you're compelled to go a mile, what did he say to do? You know what he was talking about? He was talking about the Roman soldiers. By law, Rome gave the soldiers, the Roman soldiers that were, again, they had Judea and Israel in bondage, okay? They were a conquered people. And that's where people thought the Messiah was going to come and deliver them from the oppression of the Roman government. That's what people thought Jesus was going to do, was to deliver them and establish their own earthly kingdom. Jesus, he said, he was talking about the soldiers. By law, they could compel you to carry their pack a mile. This is the oppressor. Jesus did not say to resist. The Jews could have said, they have no right to be here. Jesus said, no, if they compel thee to go a mile, then you go with them twain. Now, when we talk about people say, well, we may not believe in military resistance as God's people. We don't believe in nonviolent resistance. Jesus said, I'm just quoting Jesus now. Jesus said, if ye be compelled to go a mile, and you could say they have no political right, they're here illegally. We didn't give them the right. They conquered us. Jesus said, you go with them 2 miles. In other words, you go out of your way to show your oppressor a different attitude and go with them 2 miles. Those are the teachings of Christ. So, Roman Empire was in power at that time. And then we read about the iron and the clay. It depicts the Roman Empire because later on, and keep note, iron and clay don't mix. All right? Iron and clay don't mix well. And there was a lack of internal stability in the Roman government. And we're going to get into the forms of government and some other prophecies in other visions. But the Roman government went through a series of different types of government, different types of political power, and they went through a number of different transitions. They began to be very unstable. There were a lot of alliances, intermarriages between nations, and they were divided eventually between the Eastern and Western Empire. You study that later on, they were divided up when the Eastern and Western Empire. And then we've got the 10 toes, and I'm not going to say a lot about the toes because the focus was not on the toes. I think it's interesting to note this, that when the Roman government broke up, it was divided up between in 10 different ways. All right. But if you focus, but that was later on, and we find that this was, image was broken before that time. Okay. So keep in mind that Jesus was born during the time of the Roman Empire. So to continue on with our, in the scripture here, he said, in the days of these kings. Now, young people, that phrase right there is very important to get hold of. The prophet said, in the days of these kings. In the days of what kings? Well, you've got the Babylonian Empire, you've got the Medes and the Persians, you've got the Grecians, you've got the Romans. In the days of these kings, he told what was going to happen. There are many people that are teaching that the kingdom of God has not been fulfilled yet. All right? This simple prophecy teaches us differently than that. He said, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom? You see, he's talking about the kingdoms of men here. He's going through the affairs of man. Kingdoms have been put up and been taken down. But he said, in the days of those kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand. For how long? Forever. The kingdom of God. Do you see how temporary these kingdoms were? The Babylonian Empire in its splendor and greatness, it was only for a short time. Then the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, they all came along. But in the days of those kings, God set up something that would never be destroyed. And we say, what kingdom is that? Is this a political kingdom? Let's read on. He said, forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold. You see what it broke up? It said that stone came and it just broke up the gold, the silver, the iron, the brass, the clay, all of those things. It said, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. That just gives me spiritual goosebumps. He said the dream is certain. In other words, I'm not just pulling this. God, the revealer of secrets, showed this is your dream. And he said the interpretation is sure. You can count on it. This is fulfilled. This has been fulfilled. So what is that rock? What was the rock that came in the days of those kings? For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he said, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be what? No end. And on the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. It was in the days of these kings that that prophecy was fulfilled. The wise men, who did the wise men go to? Seeking for the Messiah. They went to the king, and whose authority was he under? Yeah, he was under the Roman Empire. He's under Roman authority. Herod was under the Romans. The Romans had set him up to rule over the Jews, but he was under the power of the Roman. It was in the days of these kings that Jesus was born. And where does this come from? Let me read some more scripture to you. Isaiah 28:16, thus saith the Lord God. You know, when the scripture says, thus saith the Lord God, it's true. It said, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. Where's this word stone? A stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Acts chapter 4, verse 11, this is the stone. It was talking about Jesus. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. You say, what does it mean without hands? It was man that set up. It was man that caused the political alliances. But it was not man. It was not a political alliance that brought Jesus to this earth. He was divinely conceived by the Holy Ghost. It was not of man. It was a divine thing. And Jesus came in his divinity and in his humanity through Mary. And he brought the message of salvation. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Isn't that beautiful? That no longer now we talk about the kingdom. What kingdom are we live in the United States? No, we are in another kingdom today. This kingdom has been destroyed. We are children of another kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. Isaiah 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and the nations shall flow into it. He wasn't talking about a political alliance. He was talking about Zion, which is the church of God. That's God's church. That's God's people. Well, when is it fulfilled? Mark 1, verse 14. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. There are so many that are teaching the kingdom of God is for another age. Be careful what you read in prophecy. The interpretation of this is sure, young people. In the days of these kings, Jesus was the stone that was cut out without hands out of the mountain. It break this in this image in pieces. The kingdom of God is at hand. Luke 1:31 to 33. It talks about of his kingdom, there would be no what? There would be no end. There was an end to the Babylonian Empire. There was an end to the Medes and the Persian Empire. There was an end to the Grecian Empire. There was an end to the Roman Empire. So what is the end of the Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God? There's no end. If you come into the kingdom having been washed in the blood of Jesus, it's never going to end. When we die, we're going to get to go to heaven, be with the Lord forever. So we are not subject any longer, although we obey the laws of our land, as long as we're not in conflict with God, we are living in a different kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Luke 16:6, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 9:27 that some of you shall not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come. And people are saying the kingdom of God's coming in a different age. Jesus told his disciples, there's some of you that aren't going to taste death. In other words, the kingdom of God was fully fulfilled in that sense on the day of Pentecost. Everything we needed was there for us to live a holy and a righteous life in the kingdom of God. All right, Jesus told his disciples about the kingdom. In John 18, he said, it is not of what? My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not like the Babylonian Empire. My kingdom is not like the Roman Empire. And they didn't understand it at that time. The disciples were still saying, are you going to deliver us from the power of Rome? And Jesus said, it's not yours to know the time or the seasons, but you shall be endued with power. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll be endued with power. They didn't understand because they were looking at the kingdoms of this world. But it is the Holy Spirit, the revealer of secrets, that the interpretation is sure that the kingdom of God is not of this world. Jesus spoke it so simply. He said, if it were of this world, my servants would do what? My servants would fight. Isn't that what happened in all of these kingdoms? Isn't that what's happening in our world today? I don't care whether it's Iraq or Iran or Kuwait or the United States or Russia. These kingdoms of this world are still fighting. Jesus said, my servants will not fight. He said, because the kingdom of God is where? The kingdom of God is within you. It's a spiritual kingdom. I thank God for that. We look at these elections and we can be troubled by it, but we have a kingdom that is greater than this. We're in the kingdom of God, and the king, the power was given to Christ, who was given, and you can read it in Ephesians 1, but it was Christ as the head of the church, and it was God's will that in Christ there be all power and dominion and authority, that all principalities and powers would be under his feet. If we are in the kingdom of God, we are the children of God. And if we're heirs with Christ and joint heirs with him, we have an inheritance. That all of the wealth of these earthly kingdoms, they've come and they've gone, but there's a kingdom that we're part of this afternoon. The world can't take it away. The world didn't give us our peace and the world can't take it away. We're children of another kingdom. And this was not talking about the second advent of Christ. Most religious teaching says that the fulfillment of the kingdom of God is going to be when Jesus comes back to this earth. That's not what is prophesied. It's not what Jesus said. He said the kingdom of God is now. He said it's at hand. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's in you. The kingdom of God, and over in the book of Romans, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in what? In the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. So are we enjoying the kingdom this afternoon? This was a wonderful dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. It prophesied of the rise and the fall of all of these main kingdoms. And you can just open up your history books and you can read about it. It was prophesied. And people want to say this book isn't true. We want to say that Daniel, that it's not true. It was prophesied, it was interpreted, and it happened. Just like you said. And we are part of the kingdom of God today. The kingdom of God is now. And one other thing, it said that stone, it was started small, didn't it? Jesus being born. And then we see Jesus walking down along the seashore and seeing Peter and John and James say, oh, come and follow me. Oh, now there's three people in the kingdom. Andrew, now there's four. Then he saw Matthew over here and said, come and follow me. And he left his seat of custom as a tax collector. And he followed Jesus. And pretty soon there were 12 people that followed Jesus. And then we read about Mary and Martha. And we read about the prostitutes and the adulterers and adulteresses. And we read about the poor. And we read about the people that were looking for hope. And pretty soon we see when Jesus was sending people out to share the story, the message of the kingdom of God, we see there were 120 that he sent out. Now it's not more, it's no longer just the 12. No, it was the 60, I'm sorry, that he sent out. He sent out the 60, wasn't it? Or the 70. He sent out the 70, and then after Jesus died, we see there were 120 in the upper room that were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then we find that there was a revival took place when the Holy Spirit came, and all of a sudden, there's 3,000 people being saved. And now, where are we today? We see the name of Christ, although it's been apostatized and people have compromised it, the name of Christ has spread all over the world. Oh, you see this little stone, it started small and it's filled the whole earth now? It's up to us whether we enter into the kingdom of God, but it's been made available to people of all lands and all nations today. Whosoever will wants to come into the kingdom, the Lord's arms are open wide because it's filled the whole earth. And that's where we are today. There have been those that have polluted it. There's been those that have compromised it. There's been congregations and groups that have taken the truth of the Word of God and twisted it to their own destruction. But it's still here available. And I will say this word, it's sure this afternoon. There's a kingdom that far surpasses all of these earthly kingdoms of men, and that's where we're living today. Kingdom of God is now, and there's nothing that can destroy it. Nothing. The only thing that can keep you from experiencing the wonderful freedom and power and deliverance of the kingdom is your heart, your choices that you make. So this was the dream of the great image, and that's the interpretation. And it is sure this afternoon. Kingdoms of man come and go, but the kingdom of God is inside of us. It's within us. It's spiritual. It's fixed. And it has been fulfilled. We're not waiting for another fulfillment or for another day, but it's now. And then this lays the foundation for some of the other passages in Daniel and visions that God gave to Daniel in the apocalyptic literature and readings and what is going to come and what's going to happen. And we'll begin to get some greater understanding seeing these same nations. God gave Daniel some visions of animals representing these nations and gave him a little bit more information of what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. And then we began to understand the nature of symbolic language. So then we go to Revelation. We're not pulling stuff out of a hat. But we go back to our guidebook of Daniel and say, ah, that had seven horns, and now this beast in Revelation had seven horns. I wonder if there's something similar. And you start studying out, you'll begin to start understanding what he's talking about in the book of Revelation.